2 Timothy, and we're going to do the 10 days of fasting and prayer again. And I've been thinking about what I need to say about that, because very honestly, fasting is something that it's all over in the Bible, but it's not all over in United States churches. And I've talked about it from the New Testament primarily, but I want to talk about it from the Old Testament today. And we'll be in the book of Esther. And Mordecai said through a messenger to Esther, "And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, Father, help us to understand what happened, and then help us to understand the lessons to be learned for your people in this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sort of cover the whole book of Esther, so we're going pretty fast. Chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 2, Esther's chosen as queen. There's a whole lot of neat stuff there, but we're not doing that. And then in the last part of chapter 2, her uncle Mordecai, who is known as a Jew, her uncle Mordecai uncovers a plot to assassinate the king, tells Esther, who warns the king, and the conspirators are caught and punished. Now, some of your translations are going to say the king's name is Ahasuerus, and some of your translations are going to say Xerxes. And what it is, his name is a Persian name, and there was a transliteration into Greek and another one into Hebrew. And Ahasuerus comes from how they said his name in Hebrew, and Xerxes comes from how they said his name in Greek, but it's the same guy. And then when we get into the next chapter, King Xerxes, and I'll use Xerxes most of the time, promotes Haman the Agagite above all the other nobles in the kingdom. Now, when Israel came up out of Egypt, the Amalekites followed the entire group. Whenever there were any stragglers, they would swoop down, kill them, and take their stuff. And finally, God said to Moses, "Go to war against Amalek." And that hostility continued through the period of Joshua and the judges. And God told King Saul, through Samuel, to totally destroy the Amalekites. Saul didn't do what God told him to do, and that was the final straw in terms of Saul being the king that God had chosen. But it's interesting that Saul spared Agag. Haman is the Agagite. And what that seems to mean, that he is descended from the royal family of Amalek. And he has an ancient hatred for the Jewish people. Now, the Amalekites started it, but the Jews pretty much finished it and wiped out most of his people. And he has this deep-seated hatred for them. And then there's something else that happens. Mordecai sits at the king's gate, which was a position of respect and honor. And the king has ordered that whenever Haman comes out, everybody's supposed to bow. And everybody does, except Mordecai. And Haman is furious. He just wants everybody to bow down in front of him. He wants everybody to say he's super important. And then he finds out that Mordecai's a Jew. And when he finds that out, he decides, I'm going to get this guy and I'm going to kill every Jew in the world. Now, the Persian Empire was the largest empire in terms of population the world has ever known. Attila the Hun conquered more territory, but there are not that many people in Siberia. But the Persian Empire, in terms of population, they had part of India, they went all the way to Ethiopia, they had part of Greece and Macedonia. In terms of population, the largest empire the world has ever known. And probably almost every Jew in the world was living in the Persian Empire at that time. So he plots to kill all the Jews in the world. And this is what he does. He talks to Xerxes and he says, I want you to issue a decree to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews and to plunder their goods. Now, that's the decree he wants, but that's not what he says. And I think maybe I better read what he says, because it's fascinating that he gets what he wants by saying something that is sort of, almost true. And so many of the bad things that happen that way. This is Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. And then Haman writes the decree. And verse 13, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day. Now, what Haman did is he said something that was sort of almost true. The Jews were dispersed throughout the Persian Empire. The Jews had different laws. They had the law of God. But they were not a problem. Jeremiah had told the Jewish people when they were taken captive to Babylon, seek the welfare of your conquerors, because in their welfare you will prosper. And they were some of the best citizens in the country. But Haman wants to portray them as a problem, and so he lies. And he gets Xerxes, who seems pretty gullible, to give him the signet ring, and the decree is signed, and it is sent all over the Persian Empire in probably hundreds of different languages. And then we read in the last verse of chapter 3, the couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa, that's the capital. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. What in the world is going on? Why is there a decree to kill all these good people? And now we get to where the story starts to turn. Chapter 4, Mordecai is Esther's uncle. Her parents were dead, and he has raised her, and she is now the queen, and he's not allowed to have direct contact with her. No one was allowed to have any contact, with the queen or the concubines or the wives or anybody that belonged to the king. And when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, and there may have been some personal guilt here because he knows who Haman is and he knows that Haman is furious at him, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. You couldn't go in front of the king if you were sick, if you were in a bad mood, if you were going to say something he didn't want to hear, you know, and definitely no sackcloth. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews. There's just been an edict published saying, kill every Jew in the world. Yeah, there's going to be some mourning with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They're seeking God. They're following the Old Testament pattern. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus said, when you fast, don't do it in such a way that everybody knows you're fasting. So we're done with sackcloth and ashes, and I'm personally glad for that. But he said, when you fast. So Esther hears that Mordecai is going around the city weeping and wailing and wearing sackcloth, and she has no idea why, so she sends one of the eunuchs out. The only eunuchs were allowed to have contact with the women in the king's court, and she sends a guy named Hathach. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther, and explained it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Mordecai says, take this message back to Esther. You're the only one in a position right now to change this. Go to the king. But there's a problem. Hathach goes back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. This is law. You can't go see the king unless he asks for you. It applies to everyone. It applied to his wife. And then she says, but 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther says, I may be the queen, but I haven't seen him for 30 days. And I can't go in without the threat of death hanging over me. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's palace, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. Mordecai says, God made promises to Abraham. We're not going to be wiped out. God will find someone who will do something to make this not happen. But it's going to happen right here, and it's going to happen right now, and unless something is done here and now, it's going to happen to you, it's going to happen to the people in this city. And then he asks her a question. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And then we got a message going back. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. Now, there are only three times in the scripture where someone fasted like that, without food and without water. Even Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, all it says is he didn't eat anything. It doesn't say he didn't drink anything. But the people of Nineveh fasted when Jonah came to them and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the king commanded everybody to not eat or drink. And he commanded that they don't let their animals eat or drink, which is really wild. And God spared Nineveh at that time. The only other person that says went without food and water was Moses on the mountain in the presence of God. And he came down with his face glowing, and I think he was supernaturally sustained. So I'm not encouraging anybody to fast and go without water. Wanted to make sure you knew that. And I find it interesting that Esther says, all my maidservants are going to fast too. She must have had quite a reputation among them to be able to say to them, we're not going to eat or drink for 3 days, and believe that they would actually do it because she couldn't watch him every moment. But Esther says, we're all in this. We're going to do this. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. Okay, I'll go, but I want this done first. And if I perish, I perish. I will do what I'm in a position to do. If I die, I die. But I'm in this position, I need to do it. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And so it sounds like what happened was every Jew in the city of Susa went on an extreme 3-day fast. God starts to answer. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. So the fasting has happened. And now Esther says, okay, here we go. And she goes and just stands there. There's nothing else she can do. She just goes and stands where the king will see her. And now you see God begin to do things. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. Now, he hasn't asked to see her for 30 days, okay? So God's doing something in this guy. He was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached, touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, and there are a number of places where, several places anywhere, where kings and authorities said things like this, but they never promised more than half, so they could always take it back. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you. Now, the other thing that starts happening here is I have to believe that God put the right strategy and the right timing in Esther's heart and mind. At that moment, Esther could have gone down on her face and said, I'm here to plead for my people. She doesn't do it. What she does sounds pretty strange, but then when you see what God does, it makes a whole lot of sense. So Esther asks that the king and Haman come to a banquet she has prepared. And I'm saying to myself, that must have been interesting. She hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days, and now she's doing a banquet, okay? And the banquet is with the king and with Haman. And she's not going to show any emotion or any hostility or anything else. She's just going to invite them to a banquet. And as the banquet is ending, the king says, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. And Esther says, tomorrow. I want you to come to another banquet, and tomorrow I'll tell you. So on his way home from the banquet, Haman sees Mordecai. And Mordecai, in spite of all that Haman has gotten the king to say, still doesn't bow. And he goes home, and it's a fascinating read. He goes home, and he gathers his wife and his sons and all of his advisors, and he brags. He talks about, oh, man, am I important, and the king has honored me, and the king has given me all this authority, and I went to a banquet today. It was just the king and queen and me, and man, have I arrived. And then he says, but as long as that Jew, Mordecai, won't bow to me, I'm not happy. And his wife, Zeresh, and his friends say, here's what you do. Put a pole in the ground, 70 feet high, 75 feet high, and hang Mordecai on it. Now, some of your translations are going to say impale. Some of them are going to say hang. And when I think of hang, I think of hang by the neck until dead. But that's not really what it means. The first time you see it in the Old Testament is what Joseph said to the baker. What's going to happen in 3 days is the king's going to cut your head off, and then he's going to hang you. Well, you can't hang by the neck until dead after you've cut somebody's head off. What it means is he's going to cut your head off, and then he's going to nail you or in some way affix you to something and hang you out there for everybody to look at. And this is probably what Haman is talking about. One of the verses about hanging is in Deuteronomy 21. It's quoted in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And it's a reference to Jesus hanging on the cross, being nailed and held up for public display. So that's what Haman has planned for Mordecai. A 75-foot high pole. Somebody's going to get that body up to the top of it. They're going to nail it or affix it to that and just leave it there for everybody to look at to see how much he hates this man. But God is working, and God is in the details, and God is in the timing. So that night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. My first thought was, if that won't put anybody to sleep, nothing will. So they bring it in, and they start reading. It was found, recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. You mean that guy saved my life, and basically nobody even said thank you. And the attendant said, no. Then the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king answered, no, ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Ever heard about pride goes before a fall? And because he thought the king was talking about honoring him, he comes up with this wonderful idea. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And I'm sure he's thinking about, man, this is gonna be great. This is really gonna be great. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Notice the king knew Mordecai was a Jew, and that's why Haman didn't say he wanted to kill the Jews. He had to lie and deceive to get what he wanted. Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And I, you know, at the end of chapter 2 or 3, where the edict is published, it's the end of chapter 3, it says the entire city was bewildered by the edict. Some of your translations are going to say confused. Okay, so an edict comes out, and then a couple days later, the king's highest noble is leading a Jew that they're all supposed to kill through the city on horseback, shouting, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And if you think they were confused before that, they've got to really be confused now. Haman does what the king told him to do. And then he rushes home, tells his friends what has happened. And his wife, Zeresh, really lays it on him. She says, if you've begun to fall before Mordecai, basically, you're toast. The king's eunuchs arrive while he's lamenting his fate and rush him to Esther's second banquet. And now God has set the stage. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. And now the time is right. Now the king is thinking about Mordecai the Jew, who spared his life. And so Esther pleads for her life and the life of her people. And I don't have time to go into what she said, but man, that was one wise woman. And the king asked, who is the man who dared to do such a thing? And as Esther makes her plea, I can imagine Haman sitting there and he's beginning to go, oh, this is not going to be good. Esther said, an adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. And I'm going to leave out part of the story, but the king orders that Haman be impaled on the pole he had prepared for Mordecai, and an order goes out giving the Jews the right to defend themselves, and they do, and the end result is their enemies die, and they're fine, okay? Now, what happened when God's people fasted? Esther received the courage to go to the king. She basically said, I'm not going to the king unless you will fast. You know, Esther is a real fascinating book. God's hand is very obvious in it, and yet the word God or the Lord is not found in the book. And it actually doesn't say fast and pray. But you know what's going on. Esther received the courage to do what she was in a position to do. The second thing that happened is God prepared the king to receive her favorably. The king sees her in the court. He hasn't seen her in a month. And he looks at her and extends the scepter, and she comes up and he says, what do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. God changes the king's heart. And then God gave Esther a strategy and the timing to make it work. This whole idea, I got to see the king, and he didn't order me to be executed. Man, I better get down on my face right now and ask my request. No, she does something that sounds really strange. But God led her to do what needed to be done. And then God keeps the king from sleeping. And he has the Chronicles read. And he realizes that Mordecai the Jew had never been rewarded for saving his life. And then Haman comes in, and he's so full of himself that he thinks he's got to be the one the king wants to honor. So he suggests this really extreme way of honoring the man the king delights to honor. And the king says, do it for Mordecai the Jew. You see, the king didn't know that Haman was tricking him into executing the Jews. And now things are starting to come together. And then Esther exposes the plot. Against Mordecai herself and all the Jews, Haman's executed, God's people are spared. Can I make an application? This thing starts because somebody who didn't deserve to be bowed to wanted to be bowed to. And behind Haman is the archenemy of the Jews, Satan, the devil, who wants to be bowed to, who wants to be worshipped. And the goal of what Satan is trying to do is to destroy God's people. I'm going to be a little blunt. We're in a situation in this country right now where there are people who hate God. Behind them is Satan, and they want to shut up Christians from saying anything about God. And they've come up with a very evil tactic. And the tactic is to make things that the Bible says are sinful as something that everybody should celebrate. And anybody who doesn't celebrate what the Bible calls sin is obviously a hater and an evil person, and they ought to be shut down. okay? And I know Billy Graham was going to England, and the gay rights movement got every one of his venues, Franklin Graham, got every one of the venues canceled. They got them all back, but it was a battle. We're having all sorts of things happen where if you won't affirm what the Bible condemns, you're an evil person and you have to be shut up. And it's based on deception. It's based on the idea that if you love God, you must hate people who don't think the way you think. And yeah, have there been some Christians who did some really rotten things? Yeah. But God tells us to love people. Very plain. We're supposed to love sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Okay. Don't make distinctions. Love people. What do we need to do? Well, I think one of the things we need to do is fast and pray. I think one of the things we need to do is get down on our faces before God, humble ourselves, and ask God to intervene. And then we need to get up off our faces and we need to do what God puts in our hearts, trusting that God will do the stuff that we can't do. Esther could go to the king. Sharon can take photographs and put verses on them. I love the line, God, show me how to witness to people without talking to people. God can find a way to use every one of us in ways beyond our wildest dreams. So Esther receives the courage to do what she should do. We need to seek God, receive the courage to do what we need to do, and then ask God to do the things that we cannot. Esther couldn't change the heart of the king. Esther couldn't expose Haman's arrogance and hatred. But God did it in such a way that when Esther made her presentation, the king was totally open and ready to do what she wanted him to do. We need to seek God. And then in the confidence that God has heard us, to say what needs to be said and trust God to change people's hearts to listen to us so that we can do what God has called us to do, which is to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim all of it, and to not compromise with the world and to not compromise with what they're saying, and not to be afraid of being called a hater or any one of those other things, but just stick to the book, say what needs to be said, do what God has called us to do for such a time as this, and then let God do the things that we can't. Last time I asked Roger and Sharon about how many people had emailed them about accepting Christ, it was 8,000, 10,000. You know, you think about that. A family who lives in the Alfred area has impacted 10,000 people with the gospel of Christ by putting pictures on the internet. It is amazing what God can do when we seek him and he gives us an idea and we do it. Let's pray. Father, help us to seek you. Lord, I think we probably need to fast in such a day as this. I know the book says to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. Lord, I know the fight is real. They're trying to shut us down. They're trying to stop us from preaching the gospel. They're trying to stop us from saying what the Word of God says about sinful lifestyles. Lord, help us to be courageous, bold, and love people, even those trapped in things that we don't like or agree with. And Father, as we pray and seek your face, and then do what you're telling us to do, may we see results like Esther saw when people fasted and prayed for her. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.